American prayer band. We had every continent had a leader, so that was my role for at least a year. So I want to pray for our missionaries once again. God, we entitle these people missionaries, but we know that it's not just people across the seas that do this. In fact, your church are missionaries. But we know these people that leave their families and their friends and their homes that they're used to, have moments where they're lonely. As Tammy said, they feel like nothing matters, they don't matter. Just like we feel lonely and have those times as well. Depression might be there. Conflict. Whatever it may be, Lord. You're aware of it. So we pray that your presence will come upon them. Whether it's missionaries in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, or whether it's missionaries in other mission organizations, as they do your work, may you be alongside of them through your Holy Spirit in your name. Amen. Not only is the pulpit getting heavier, my eyes are getting wearier too. So you have to bear with me on this because I still get used to this. But there's a story of a scholarly professor once asked a question by one of his students in his class. And the question was this: what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind? The student asked. The scholar paused for a moment. Then he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. Paul said to the Romans, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous. I sort of did that with Doretta this time. I found two I really liked. Bought the one, the least expensive one, and then took a picture of the other and said, here's card number two, because I like that one as well. So since it's Valentine's Day, or at least we've just passed it, I got a little love quiz for you. Ready? Here we go. These are some famous loves or lovers or couples. Some are serious, some not so serious here. So I'm going to say one of the halves, you say the other half. Ready? We'll start with the one we should all know because this is Bible class, right? Adam, there you go. Isaac, Rebecca, Rachel, Jacob. I'm giving you the lady first. That's a little tougher, huh? Samson, Delilah. Okay. Maybe you have more of a kid's brain. Let's go with some of those. Miss Piggy, Kermit. See, look, so many more people know that one. Cinderella. There you go. Belle and the Beast. Ariel, this is a tougher one. Eric, well, wasn't that tough. How about the Man in Black or Wesley? The Princess Bride. Okay. A la VeggieTales, Bob and Larry the cucumber. Okay. Depending on how old you are, you might know some of these, you may not. Jack Ann. Romeo. Archie Ann. I have to accept that answer. I checked with the judges. Edith fits, but I was thinking Veronica. Okay. Clark Kent. Fay Wray. King Kong. Okay. Jelly.
Peanut butter.
Who said fish? Okay. Oh, boy. And then the Sunday school, 5, and I want to read 3 verses here in chapter 5. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By the way, I am using the NIV. I skipped a verse. Or I can't see my verse. That's the problem, okay? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. And then verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the context of chapter 5 has this idea of rejoicing, which is actually the word we sang this morning in one of our hymns. I will not boast in anything but the love that God has for us, something to that effect. Okay? You know, we don't go around beating our chest, boasting a whole lot. So what I want to say to you, my major point today is simply this. The nature of God's love is the foundation upon which proper boasting is based. And to understand this love that Paul describes here in Romans, this passage that we read, I just want to ask 2 questions. I want you to ask those same ones. Number 1, why does God love me? Or how does God love me? And number 2, how long will he love me? I read verses 6 through 8 once again in chapter 5 of Romans. And we don't have any of these on the screen today. We're back to old school stuff here. So if you happen to have a Bible, you can flip those pages. If you don't, you can punch your phone and get to it. Okay. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, as you read this in the original language that it was written in, one of the phrases that catches you is this, and it sounds very stilted and cut up because that's how the Greek is written, but the idea or the phrase is the being of us, our state is really what it's talking about. What state were we in? Not Pennsylvania, not whatever other state, okay? What was our position? And there's 3 times in verses 6 through 8, and then another one added in verse 10. The Bible uses various words talking about sin. This one here used in Romans, Paul uses, kind of takes us back to a verse we're very familiar with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It's the idea of missing the mark. My dad bought me a bow, an arrow. Well, actually a bow. I don't remember the arrow, but he bought me a bow for Christmas one year because I was supposed to become a archery hunter for deer, and that lasted one cold, windy night on a hill somewhere near Oil City, PA, even though I lived in Ohio. We went out and scoped it the first night, and guess where me and my cousin spent Saturday morning when we were supposed to be hunting? In bed in the warm hotel, because we did not want to be out on the cold hill. I practiced a few times. My dad was a fireman. There was a field beside the firehouse shooting the arrow. I don't think any time, unless I was only 5 feet away, I hit the mark. I hit the bullseye. I missed it every time. In fact, I probably missed the entire target. We as people, as sinners, have missed the mark. Because the mark God sets, not that he's mean about it, but he's just about it, the mark he sets is unreachable. We can't do it. Another word the Bible uses, not here in Romans, is the word trespass, and that simply means we go beyond the rules. And then a third word, just for time's sake, is the idea of transgression. And that's where it's sort of like the idea of wet paint, don't touch. Touch. And then the third state of my, not natural state, but my supernatural state of being. And here's what I'm going to do. In fact, it's a very unusual thing for somebody supernatural to do. He's not bringing chocolate, candies, roses, flowers, most expensive thing, jewelry. None of that's happening. Those are all good actions, but here's the ultimate action. Guess what it is? Look in verse, if you, I say look, sorry about that. Here's what he did. Verse 6, he died. Verse 8, he died. Verse 10, through the death of his son. As Spock would say, that seems very illogical. That does not seem very romantic. That you're going to express your love through death. But he died in the place of the ungodly. He died in place of us. And it was through his blood, verse 9, and through his death of his son, verse 10, that he did this. Now, it gives sort of a little human example in verse 7, and it can be confusing a little bit to try to figure it out, because it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. And I struggled with that a little bit as I tried to figure out exactly what he's trying to say there, because I kept trying to compare the two. If I was going to die personally for somebody, I think I might die more so for a righteous person than just a good person. That would seem to be more logical. Okay? But I don't think he was really trying to say that. He was just trying to say it the same thing twice in a row, just kind of twisted a little bit. Give it a little bit different meaning, and the contrast doesn't come real quickly. Some characteristics of God's love, and number one is that love is a choice. In the Old King James, it says, but God commendeth his love, or it's really the idea of God proved. Here in the NIV, it says demonstrate, and it's not something, and I said it in a past tense, it's a present tense thing that's continually going on. He keeps demonstrating this. It's not just a one time, you know, I said I love you when I got married, and I don't need to say it again because that's when it means the same thing, right? Love is a choice. There was a time that he acted. Love is also active at all times. It's not just a one-time thing. It happens all the time. Love is unconditional. And love is sacrificial. There's a little word sometimes here translated the word for. It's actually the word that talks about being in the place of, or even more so probably here in this context, on behalf of, or in this context, in place of. You know, we're not familiar with the cross very much as far as capital punishment. At least in the United States, we don't have too much of that going on anyway. But if you're going to get, if you're going to suffer capital punishment, you're going to go under some kind of injection, electrocution. I'm not sure if they even use that anymore. Okay, I'm not all up on that. But the last, I don't remember the last I ever heard anybody in the United States saying, okay, we're gonna nail you to a cross. Wasn't our culture. But if that was how love was going to be demonstrated, and that's how God loves me, we should have been on that cross. And we weren't. It's sort of like a story of an Indian chief on his finger. So that's the answer to the first question. God's love is causeless. Why does God love me? It's sort of like a love letter sometime that I wrote to Dred. I don't recall exactly the history because I'm now 64 and I can't remember things yesterday. Okay, but one of those letters, I decided, this is while we were courting and dating in high school, that I said, I'm not going to try to, sort of like whatever Shakespeare thing, I'm going to list all the ways I love thee, okay? I just wrote, I love you. Nothing else. Just because. That was an easy letter for me, right? I love you just because. And I think God says that too. I love you just because. And it's not the cause. If the cause was centered in on us, he could say, I don't love you. But the cause is sourced in him, not us. Because if it was sourced in us, we aren't lovable, right? Okay, the second question. How long will God love me? Verses 9, 10, and 11. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I'll stop there. This time the state of a being is a little different. State of the being is not sinners, it's not ungodly, it's not weak, it's not any of those three. This time it's going to be as found in verse 10, enemies. But also the state of, that's the supernatural state. We have to look at these other verbs that are used here. Having been justified, having been It's a much more argument. It's a lesser to greater deductive reasoning thing Paul is using here. In other words, if God has done the lesser thing, or I'm sorry, the greater thing, he can surely do this. If we who are sinners in our natural state are now declared righteous in our supernatural state by his blood, by his death, how much more can he save us from the wrath? That's what he says here in Romans to the Roman Christians. Now, he doesn't give us a whole lot of explanation about what this wrath is. But if you go to his letter in Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, he says this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our system. So there is a coming wrath that someday, as one preacher used to say, payday someday. Somebody's going to pay. You're going to pay if you don't do it my way, God says. Not being mean about it, just that loving about it. He's got to do it justly. So that's one of the much more arguments. The second one is this, and this one really intrigued me because it says this, if we in our natural state who are enemies, it says, are now considered reconciled to God, that's the supernatural way he has brought us from being an enemy to not being an enemy, all because of God, much more shall we be saved in his life. I don't know how many times I've said in my life, it would have been cool, using a 70s term, rad 80s term, I don't know what the 90s and thousands were, okay? If I could have lived when Jesus walked the earth, that would have been pretty neat. I've said that so many times in my life, and then I read this verse and I thought, I've missed it. I've missed something here. Jesus is alive now. You know, he didn't live, die, and then get resurrected to die again. He's living right now. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. I used to sing that song in an apartment complex with elderly people, and I thought we'd never get through it. And he walks with me. He talks with me. You know what Jesus is doing for us right now? It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, a verse I had to learn in Awana when Awana verses were very difficult. And he liveth to make intercession for us. So that, as a 64-year-old, continually being delivered. And one day, what happened in the past, my position, and what's happening with my practice right now is going to match up together in perfection. When I will be forever saved from that coming wrath. And along the way, Jesus is living, saying, I'm with you right now. You don't have to wait. You're waiting for me to come back, yes, but I'm with you right now. I will be there. So, not only should we rest in the fact and rejoice or boast in the fact during our tribulations, because God's love is causeless, but also because it's ceaseless. I end with this, and I was debating on doing this on the screen, but I'm glad we didn't today because of how it's worked itself out. But Kimball, he goes into the sewer, down through the tunnels. He escapes this way, that way. He sends, Gerard sends of him his people this way. He goes this way by himself. There's that little slippery hill in the tunnel. Kimball makes it down by grabbing the little wires, but Gerard tries to walk the other side for some reason, slips, falls, loses his gun. Gun gets down in the water. He realizes he's lost his gun, stands up out of the corner of his eye, sees Kimball, has the gun pointing at him. And what's Kimball say? I didn't kill my wife. And Gerard says back, I don't care. Fast forward to the end of the movie. They've now figured out that Kimball is possibly not guilty, but they don't want to make, they've now arrested the guy named Sykes and his friend, what was his name? The other doctor, can't remember his name now, okay? They're bringing him out of the hotel where they've had all this ruckus going on. Right before that, Kimball has actually saved Gerard's life because he knocked him, the guy that was going to shoot him, in the knees. Okay, so Gerard now knows that one time he spared his life, this time he saved his life. They put him in the car. He's got handcuffs on. Kimball has handcuffs on. As soon as he gets in the car, what happens? Gerard takes the key, grabs a little ice bag because he's got blood all over his head and so forth. And Harrison Ford, Kimball, looks at him and says, thought you didn't care. And Gerard says, I don't. But don't tell anybody. God cares for us because he loved us so much, so loved the world that he gave. Sometimes I'm walking around, maybe you are walking around, knowing that God cares, knowing that God loves, but we don't tell, we don't boast. Because we go through those hard times in life and it's hard to boast. What can be in that car and saying, don't tell. We won't tell, we won't boast about what kind of love you have, a ceaseless and causeless love. Why that happens, I don't know. But maybe we realize that it's through your Holy Spirit that has shed that love abroad in our hearts, as Paul said. May that be reignited during those times of tough times, but also during those times where there's good times, because we can easily forget then as well. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You are dismissed. Yes, I did. Thank you.